James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5. I've enjoyed singing that song this month, and we're going to learn some more throughout the next few weeks and months, and just songs that point our hearts to Christ, and I'm thankful for that, hearing us sing it a little bit more boldly each time as we learn it. And I've been thankful for that. I want to encourage you with one thing before we look at God's Word tonight. In James chapter 5, we'll be right there in the sort of midsection of the chapter in verse 13. But I just want to encourage you as you look around now. This is the summer months, and there's a number of people traveling. And I am grateful if you'd have said 2 months ago, you're going to have a bunch of people traveling this summer. Immediately, they may not be like, oh, okay, that's great, it's summer. But right now, that's a good thing. That means we've come to this point and people are able to get out of their houses and out of town and enjoy a little bit of time away. A number of our church have been able to do that. I'm thankful for it. But I just encourage you, as you see people or don't see people, maybe that have come back and you see them gone for a couple weeks, check up on them and make sure they're doing well. It's nice to hear from people that love you and are concerned about you. We have been trying to do that as a staff and contact people every few weeks or so and just double check on people. And one thing that this has done, in some ways negative and positive, is it showed people can kind of live independent. You can work from home. You can see people on the camera at your conference if you want to, but you don't have to. You could mute yourself and put pictures of puppies up there and do all sorts of things. You don't, if you can get your groceries and somebody can bring them to your house and you don't even have to see people there. And if you want to go out to eat, you can call them and they'll bring it to your house as well. And you kind of don't really have to see anybody right now, but God created us to commune and live together with each other. And so check up on each other. And there's some in our church that have not been able to come back. I'm excited to see the Hoffmans here tonight and making their way back with us. And we'll keep praying for Denise and praising the Lord for what he's done in their lives. But continue to check up on different people. I won't mention names tonight just because by the time we do it, there's a number of our older folks that have not felt comfortable rejoining us yet in person, and some other families that have struggled through some of this. And you don't know the world of good that you could do in their heart just by checking on them, letting them know that you've missed them. It's one thing to get a call from a staff member, from the pastor, and that's a good thing too, but just from their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so make note of who you see or don't see, and then let's continue to check up on each other and pray for each other. And that's going to give me a good pivot, as they would say in the radio world, to this next lesson in praying faithfully. If you would, look at James chapter 5, and we're going to read the text in just a moment. But we're in this study. We are in lesson 12. We got one more lesson, Lord willing, after this week, one more where we'll cover the last two verses of the book. But we're talking about finding a faith that works. And we have emphasized over and over and over, not as much the last few weeks, but over and over and over early on, that James is not teaching that you need works in order to have faith or works to save you by faith. He is just simply proving the fact or showing the fact that real faith in the life of a believer, true faith in God and in your Savior Jesus Christ, will produce consistent Christ-like works in the life of a believer. It is just inevitable, is how he would describe it. And we have gone through these lessons. If you go online, you can kind of look at all the titles and kind of side by side, that faith produces humility, and that faith deals well with finances, and that faith in how our relationship is with others, that faith leads to actual physical good works, that faith promotes and brings about love in our lives towards others. And tonight, we're going to address this topic from Scripture, that faith prays faithfully. And there's a lot to that. There's just three little words there, but you could just really emphasize it over and over, that real faith in the life of a believer, if we really believe that God is who He says He is, and we believe that God is listening and that God hears and answers and responds to our prayers personally, if that is what your faith believes, it will produce prayer in your life. You will pray. God did not just call some of us as Christians to pray and others not to pray. He didn't call some of us to be very good at praying and others to be very good at reading the Bible. He includes that instruction for both of those things in the life of every believer. And as we get into this passage tonight, you're going to see that that's pretty clearly what this passage is about. So if you would, look at verse number 13. Let's read it, and then we'll begin to walk our way through it. It says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Then let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Father, as we approach your word tonight, help us to do so with open hearts and open minds, and convict us of sin, and convict us where we have failed you. Encourage us in ways that we could do more for you, not because we are great Christians, but because you are a great God. And teach us tonight of our prayer lives in your precious and holy name. Amen. As we look at this particular passage tonight, I want to take the overarching big picture for just a moment and address it, and then zoom in a little bit as we go. You have there in your notes that the concluding paragraph of the book of James has a very clear subject, and that is prayer. If you were to look back in verse number 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." And then it says, "Let him sing psalms." In a way, that's a form of prayer. Our heart rejoices to our God. In verse number 14, "Let him call for the elders. Let them pray." Verse 15, "And a prayer of faith. The Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse number 16, "Confess your faults." And do what? Pray one for another. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Then it gives the example of Elijah and his prayer, that he prayed and that he prayed again. And so over and over, the emphasis here obviously is prayer. Now, if you were to really focus in and kind of with a microscope look verse by verse at a certain word here and there, you may approach this passage, and many people have, saying that it addresses so many different topics, sort of like a Proverbs, that it just skips from one thing to the next in a number of different topics, and they don't necessarily all go perfectly, or they don't all go together. It's different things. Some have discussed physical healing through prayer. Some have discussed or said that this deals with like the laying on of hands and church leadership or positions of elders. And some say it deals with accountability, that you're confessing your faults one to another, and that it teaches that we should have accountability one to another. And we should. But the bigger picture here is over and over and over, James is just saying, no matter your circumstance, no matter your position, no matter where you are in your spiritual life, no matter what you do or don't do or who you are in your church, you must pray. That is what we can't miss here. We could walk our way through and say, well, what does he mean by the laying on of hands or the anointing of with oil? Or who is he talking about as the elders here? What type of sickness is he regarding? And is he actually saying that if you for sure pray this way, that you will be healed from a physical sickness? We could go in on all those things. But in reality, what James is just saying over and over and over is pray, 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 pray. I want to look, if you would, because the big thing that you kind of see mentioned over and over in verse 14, it says, "Is any sick among you?" In verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." And then notice it says that in verse 16, it says that you may be healed. Now, as we get into this, I want to start by just saying what James is really speaking about here. He's not, and in no way am I going to say, well, you can't pray about sickness or you can't pray to be healed. That is not true. But that is really not what James is speaking to here. He is talking to our spiritual needs. Let me show you a little bit about why, and then we'll jump into it and approach the passage that way. It says, is any among you sick? And let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay, but notice, if you would, some other things that are attached to this. The word sick there in verse 14 simply just means weak and feeble. And it wouldn't make a ton of sense for James to just insert this right in the middle about praying about spiritual things, and then, by the way, if you're sick, do this and you will physically be healed. Again, not arguing and saying that God doesn't heal us from sickness, but we should see the big picture. Notice what it says in verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Notice, same sentence. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, if you're going to take this as pray this way and God will save you from physical sickness, what does the end of verse 15 have to do with anything? Because it appears as though James is saying, if someone among you is very sick, call the leaders of the church, anoint them with oil, lay on hands and pray over them, they will be healed physically and God will forgive them of their sins. Well, that goes contrary to everything that we see elsewhere in the New Testament. God does not forgive sins based on the prayer of someone else. If I have sinned, Danny Maul can't pray for me and ask God to forgive me of my sin or confess that sin to God for me. He can't do that. There is a so-called church that bases much of its faith in that. We are not one of them. That is not what he is teaching here. That is what some of this is based off of. Notice what it says at the end of verse 15, because it says, and if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We're going to address kind of the progression here. But that word sickness, we're talking about the weak and feeble of spirit. Notice in verse 16, two more thoughts that don't really seem to tie together. Unless you take this sickness as being spiritually weak and feeble and sick. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Notice this, that ye may be healed. Now, if you're talking about physical sickness, this seems like a great and easy remedy to free yourself of whatever disease. Let's say somebody gets, for example, the virus that's going around and says, this person has this virus. Well, according to this verse, it says, if you and I, let's say Chris Tigner and I get the virus and Chris Tigner comes to me, we confess our faults one to another, we pray over those sins and trespasses and faults, and God will make me well. That is not what this is teaching. That's not taught anywhere else in the New Testament. This is not what he's speaking about. He's talking about our spiritual weakness and feebleness. So why am I making such a big deal about this right at the beginning of tonight's message and sermon? Because I want in our minds for us to understand what James is really addressing here is our spirits and our souls. When our spirit and soul struggles in this world, what is the answer? It is prayer. I want us to look, if you would, at a few different things. Notice how James starts and ends both in James 1 and in James 5 at the end of the book. He's sort of using repetition here. He's using this sense of urgency as he finishes out this charge to those that he's writing to. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, that's where we read weeks ago. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. So chapter 1, he says, have patience. Then remember last week we studied in chapter 5, where he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And last week we talked all about patience. Well, he's sort of repeating in the same pattern. Notice in James chapter 1, verse number 4, it says, but let patience have a perfect work. He may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What is that? That is prayer. So then go to chapter 5, and how does he conclude? He says, if any is among you is afflicted, kind of in the same language, say, does any of you need wisdom? Then pray. He says in James 5, if any of you is weak and afflicted, if you're suffering, then pray. So notice the kind of emphasis that he makes. He starts his book by saying, hey, in patience, endure affliction and pray through it. And then in the end of the book, he says, hey, in patience, suffer in this world, knowing that your Lord is coming, and pray through it. He's coming back at the end of the book to what he really started the book with. So I want to look, if you would, at these three things that you have mentioned there on your sheet tonight. Number one, who is referenced in this teaching on prayer? You see, in the verses 13 through 18, it says, let him pray, let him call, and let them pray, the prayer of faith. In verse 16, and pray for one another, the fervent prayer. Verse 17 and 18 about Elijah, he prayed, the prayer, he prayed over and over and over. It mentions prayer, but it mentions somebody specifically, these different people, and who should be praying. Notice, if you would, this list of people that are referenced while teaching on prayer. Who should pray? Number one, or you see it listed under number one, is suffering people. Is any among you afflicted? That means, are any enduring evil? Are you suffering affliction? Specifically, he's referring to those suffering in their spirits. We've seen that all over and over throughout the book of James. Over and over, he says that you're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with the persecution that others are bringing into your lives. You're struggling with relationships with other people. We've talked and seen how he talked about relationships of family and relationships within the church and relationships without the church. He says some of you are struggling, and we saw in a way financially. You're struggling with all these different things, and they're contributing to this feeling of affliction and suffering. And he says, if that is how you feel, if that is what is going on in your life, then you should pray. And then he says, cheerful people. Is any among you merry? The word just means uplifted in spirit or of good cheer. So it's like he counters. He says, are you downtrodden and are you suffering? You should pray. Are you cheerful and at a good moment in your life? Are you uplifted in spirit? Everything's sort of going well for you? Well, what should you do? He says, sing psalms. In other words, a form of prayer and praise to your God. Life is great. You are downtrodden. Life is great and you are just everything's fantastic. You should pray. Life is miserable and it's awful and it seems that the world is quivering around you. You are shaking and you at your core are distressed. Then you should pray. Well, right there he basically covers both, all kinds of classification of people, but most of us in the room tonight. Then he says weak people should pray. He says there, in our translation, says, is any sick, literally weak and feeble among you? As we already talked about a little bit, we won't belabor it again, but he's probably really not referring to simply the physical disease here. He's been constantly referring so far to spiritual suffering, spiritual struggle. That's what he's talked about through the entire book. And it is a picture of what sin is in our souls, that it is sickness that deteriorates, that goes from one place, just as one sickness could get in your body and it could affect your sinuses, and then it can go down into your lungs and your breathing, and then that can affect, the infection can affect your blood. It can spread throughout. Sickness of sin spreads throughout our body. And that word sickness or weakness there, and notice the progression that he gives or that he references. In verse 15, in verse number 14, is any sick among you? Now, again, he says here, let him call for the elders. We'll talk a little bit about this in a second. Let them anoint and anoint him with oil. And we'll talk about that in the second point in a moment. But the progression goes from he that is sick, weak, and feeble. Then look at verse 15. Watch the progression continues. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it's sort of a progression. This sickness represents sort of a weakness, a feebleness, sort of a brokenness. You ever feel that way when you stand before temptation? Sometimes when you face temptation, you feel strong and bold, and it is not a struggle. And then there are other moments when you face temptation that you feel weak and anemic and broken down by the things of the world. That's the weakness that he is referring to. Some of you do different things. You exercise. And maybe you go lift weights. Or maybe you run. Or you ride on a bike. There are certain days where you're like, I'm going to go do that. This seems great. And then there's other days when your sinuses are pounding from allergies. Or you are just weak from having the stomach bug last week. Or whatever it may be. And when you stand and you get ready to attack whatever that exercise is, or you're just like, this is not going to happen. That's the picture of what he's showing us here. These weak people that we often are, standing before sin with those barriers sometimes torn down, right on the verge. But then it progresses, and he doesn't just say weak people. Notice the next group of people, he says sinful people. Notice the phrase. Notice how it progresses. It goes from, is any among you sick or weak, to have any among you committed sins? And if you've committed sins, then the answer is still prayer. This refers to those people who have been fully broken by that weakness. They have given in or submitted to that temptation. And then notice, in overarching sense, the last group of people, it says church people, Christians. Notice in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. He's referring here to Christians. And this is a subtle reminder that we're facing a spiritual battle and we're doing it together. It's not a competition. It's a picture of desperate people understanding their weakness and together going to their God, asking Him for strength. It is a picture of what we are supposed to be doing as a church. So let's review for a moment. The people mentioned represent all sorts of different positions and stages in life. They represent moments that each of us face. They represent a variety of life that is found within our church body. Someone may be experiencing one of these phases right now. Some of us may be experiencing multiple phases right now. Some cases, you may almost be experiencing all of these in one moment. However, notice that the instruction for every single one of them is the same. It is to pray. What is His message to people that are suffering? He says, pray. What is His message to people that are happy and joyful, that life is going well? His message to them is to pray. What is His message about weak people who are downtrodden by, maybe it's something physical, maybe it's a spiritual temptation that has plagued them over and over and over. What is His message about them? He says that it should pray, and He even goes further and He says, and they should be prayed over by the leaders or by the people in the church. They can come and pray over them. Another indication, I think, that shows He's speaking here about things spiritually is He says, call for the elders, the leaders of the church. If it was just somebody that had physical sickness, anyone can come pray for that. But He says, hey, someone's really, really struggling. Then everyone from within your church should surround that person and lift them up in prayer. So the answer to the weak and feeble, struggling Christian is what? It is to pray. And then to the Christian that has fallen away, it says, and if he has committed sins, if it has gone from a struggle in his mind to a struggle in his body, if it has gone from a struggle of the heart to actual actions, the answer for that person is to pray. And if you are spiritual and you are doing well in the church and you are lifting others up and you are ministering and you are functioning, the answer for you is to speak to each other, confess your faults one to another, talk about your weaknesses, talk about the things that you struggle with, and pray over those things. So the answer to all of the people mentioned in the passage is to pray. He doesn't give us different instruction or different plans based on where we are in life. And I ask you this question there. It says, which phase of life do you struggle the most to pray through? Different ones of us that may be a different answer. Do you find yourself that when you are afflicted and suffering, that is when you really struggle to pray? Because you're not in a good mood. You don't feel very spiritual. You don't feel like you want to just try to figure a way out on your own, try to fix these things by yourself. Is that when you struggle to pray? Or some of us, when we suffer, we may immediately run to God. But then, as it says, is any among you merry? Maybe some of us, that's when we struggle to pray. God's brought us through the suffering. He's brought us through the hardship. Life is going pretty well. And that's when we seem to forget the Lord. In our weakness, in our sinful weakness, when we're struggling before temptation, sometimes we don't go before God because we feel guilty. We feel shameful that we're even being tempted in the first place. And for some of us, we struggle to go to the Lord in prayer, even in a moment just of simple spiritual weakness. Of course, many of us may struggle when we're in the midst of sin, because we don't want to carry that before the Lord. We want to try to fix it spiritually before we go to Him and act like everything is fine and we've taken care of it. Now we can pray. And very simply, as church, often we struggle to pray about spiritual things. You ever notice that? When's the last time that you went to someone about something in your heart and in your soul and in your spirit, asking them to pray for you and over you regarding that thing. Now, you need to pray for it yourself. It says that. If any among you is afflicted, those that have done these things, you pray. You need wisdom, then you pray. But it says here, go to others about that for the accountability's sake, sure, but also simply because of the support and the help and the care and the concern. And often, that's a place that we struggle as a church. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at number two. We'll come to that in a moment. What type of prayer is referenced? So he gives us these five different kinds of people, really. Suffering, cheerful, weak, sinful, church people. And the answer to all of us is to pray. But what type of prayer is referenced? None of these types of prayer mentioned here are exclusive to a particular type of person. They give us instruction as a whole for our prayer lives. So for instance, the number one is prayer for self. It doesn't mean that only suffering people should pray for themselves. That's just the example given here, and vice versa. We'll look at that as we go. Look, if you would, at this list. Number one, there's a prayer for self. Verse 13, if any among you is afflicted, let him, the one that is afflicted, let him pray. What a novel idea. If I have a struggle, I should take it to the Lord. But often when I'm suffering, and I don't even feel that I can pray adequately, my answer is just to ask others for prayer. And there is nothing wrong with asking someone else to pray. We have prayer lists. We have online. You can look at our prayer requests. We have different things. You discuss those things one to another. I'm battling this right now. I'm struggling with this physical problem. I have this need at work. I have a financial. And we ask prayer for those things. But let us not forget that God says he wants to hear from us too. He wants to hear from us directly. It is not a spiritual thing to simply call or to go online and put our prayer request before others to let them pray. Though that's good, it's not the spiritual thing that God calls us toward. He says, first you pray. Prayer, why? Look at, if you would, in the bold there on the bottom of the page. Prayer displays and deepens our reliance on God. Prayer itself forces us into a spirit of humility. I don't know why that is, that we struggle with this, but I'll say, hey, will you pray for me in this regard? But then I will struggle to constantly and consistently take that before the Lord in prayer myself. Why? Because that means, let's say I pray over something 5 times a day, because 5 times a day, it makes me kneel before, in my mind or in my heart or even physically, kneel before my God and say, God, I am not you. I can't handle this. And 5 times a day or 6 times a day or constantly throughout the day, I have to say, God, I can't do this. You must do this. God, I'm not as strong as you are. God, I'm not as great as you are. God, I don't know what you know. God, I don't have things planned the way that you have them planned. God, I don't understand things the way that you understand them. Prayer invokes humility in our lives. And deep personal prayer for self is a healthy thing in our spiritual lives. It must be done. Often we ask others to pray for us, yet fail to even pray for ourselves. The second type of prayer mentioned is praise from a joyful heart. It says, let him sing a psalm. God has created our heart to be satisfied in him. And a soul that does not sing or rejoice in the Lord is admitting that it does not find satisfaction in him. Because God commands us and says, hey, you are created to be satisfied by one thing and one thing alone, and that is me. And if you're not praising and you're not singing and you're not rejoicing and you are not merry before me, cheerful before me and in me, regardless of the circumstance of life, then you're trying to find your satisfaction somewhere else. Notice and read that again. A soul that does not sing and rejoice does not find its satisfaction in God. Notice the third type of prayer. Intercession for weakness and temptation. And God has instructed us to pray for those that are physically sick. He has. And that's a good thing. And you can read this verse and take it as a reminder. I need to pray for those that are sick. And if I'm sick, I need others to pray for me. But notice even more deeply here. It plainly states that prayer is effective. And yet the narrative of this paragraph refers to those that are spiritually sick, weak, feeble, and downtrodden. He's speaking of those who are on the edge of sin, on the verge of submission, on the brink of destruction. And notice his instruction for how we're supposed to handle this type of person. It is with consistent, passionate prayer. And we fail in that. We fail when it is us that is weak. And we fail when we see the weakness of others, don't we? Because my response often, when I see someone struggling on the verge, or they have spiritually, they are feeble at the moment, you know what my natural response is? Judgment. Or lifting myself up, I'm glad I'm not in their position. I'm glad I'm not like they are. I'm glad I don't struggle in the same ways that they do. I scoff. I look down the tip of my nose at them. And sometimes I won't even bring myself to really do a lot with them because they're one of those people that struggle. But God here says, if any among you is sick, call them all in. If you are weak and feeble, call others in to pray over that person. This person's struggling in their faith. It could be physical sickness, sure, but they're struggling in their faith. They're struggling with these decisions. They're struggling with their place in this community as a church, this church, local church body. They're struggling to find their way and follow their God. The answer in our responsibility is to pray. Notice it says the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. It is our responsibility to pray over that sin. And sometimes we struggle. We switch that. We think that it's our responsibility to be the Holy Spirit. We think that it's our responsibility to look at someone or say something to someone or treat someone in a way that will bring guilt in their lives. And it doesn't mean that we ignore sin or we mask over it, but when we have the type of relationship that we're going to see in a moment in verse 16, confessing our faults one to another, then we can address those sins head on and do so mercifully but in prayer. Because notice it says, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and if one person's fault is bad enough, make sure it goes before all the people. Confess your faults one to another, and if one person's fault is bad enough, don't speak to that person again until they fix it. No, it says confess your fault one to another and pray for one another. When you look at the problems of someone else's spiritual life, you know what you can do. You know what the strongest thing you can do. You know what the boldest thing you can do. You know what the bravest thing you can do. You know what the most helpful thing that we can do for those that are spiritually weak among us is to pray. That's the only instruction given here to those. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick or shall save the weak. Don't be fooled into thinking that prayer is a gesture of religion. It is an act of faith. When someone asks us to pray or we see a need that needs to be prayed over, we don't say it so that we're clear of conscience. Well, at least I said something over it. It's like saying, I filled this out. You know, I carried a mask into the store or, you know, whatever it may be. I kind of did as little as I possibly could. No, it says the prayer of faith over and over and over. I believe that God will work in this person's life. That will change your attitude about someone. Because when I look at someone's weakness and I focus on their weakness, I don't like them. I just get distressed about them. I get frustrated by them. But when I look at someone's weakness and see it as my responsibility to pray fervently for them and in faith believe that God is going to change them at some point and in some way and at some time, God will work in their heart. It will change my heart toward that person and change it from bitterness and frustration to love and mercy and help. Then notice intercession for sin. He takes it further. If you have committed sins, and then notice what he ties it to, kind of these two verses together. If he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Again, that's not saying if I pray over Chris Tigner's sins, God's going to forgive them. But it means that if I am praying in his life over his weakness and he's praying in my life over my weakness, that together as God works in our lives, we're going to come to the place that we're following Christ. We're going to come to the place that together we're able to work through some of these. God may use him and God may use me in each other's lives to work toward him, and those sins will be forgiven and worked through. Notice verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, not physical healing, but spiritual. He says James has moved from looking toward those that are looking toward sin, and now he's talking about those that are actively in sin. What's the answer? If I see someone that's weak in their faith and they're struggling and they may sin, what should I do? I should pray for them. And if I look at someone who has given in and fallen and they are sinning, what should I do? I should pray for them. The message here is not saying that if we pray for the sins of others, God forgives them. I'm going to switch to this one. That God will forgive on our prayers. However, it is insinuating that in the same way that we pray for sickness, we can pray for sin. Because sin is sickness of soul. You look at our, now I understand why, practically, on our website, all the prayer requests right now, for the most part, are this person's sick, this person passed away, this person is struggling with this illness, this person has this need, they're physical. And those are important things to pray for. But God is showing us that in the same way that I will pray that God will work and heal someone's body of cancer or of disease, I should pray that God will work in my brother or sister's life and bring them out of sin the same way he can save them from their sickness. God's not asking us to complain or tattle over the sin of others. That simply would bring bitterness. It's not that we're supposed to recite the sins of others. We're supposed to pray over the sins of others. God intends for healed sinners. Notice how this is phrased. God intends for healed sinners to pray in broken, contrite way for sick sinners. You may be healed at the moment. You may have gotten over your cold, your spiritual cold, your spiritual pneumonia, your spiritual cancer, that battle that you were in. You may be over your spiritual sickness for the moment. And God is calling you as a healed sinner to pray over someone that is sick in their sin. And then notice the last thing, faithful prayer. Confess your faults gives the idea of over and over, one to another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It says, you know, that word, effectual, fervent, there's actually one word that's used there. It's energago. It means like energy. With energy, with working, efficient. It is an energy to my prayer over and over. I don't do it once. I do it faithfully. Same way if you have sickness, you have antibiotic that you're given, you have you have sinus infection. Let's keep it simple. You have sinus infection. A doctor gives you an antibiotic and you take one pill, you're just going to get more sick. You may feel better for a day, probably not even that. You take half the bottle and eventually in a week you may be sick again. But it gives the picture here that an energetic attack through prayer spiritually over and over faithfully, that through that we will prevail. What does he kind of finish here with in this example of Elijah? It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. It means he was made of the same thing we are. They would have looked at Elijah as this great spiritual hero. But it says he had skin, he had hair, he had blood, he had a nose, he was exactly like you are. He dealt with the same things that you deal with. Notice this. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Why would he emphasize that now, at this moment, talking about prayer, confessing fault? Why all of a sudden Elijah praying for rain? What is he doing? Because he says this great spiritual giant that we say did this great amazing thing for God, in reality, the simplicity of the great work that God did through him is that he just prayed. Well, you remember when Elijah prayed and over that evil king and the evil people that God chose judgment, it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Remember that Elijah did that? James is pointing out to them, the great work that God did in Elijah was simply a prayer work. God is the one that did the miracle. God is the one that changed the weather. God is the one that eventually brought the rain. And he's showing us in our lives, hey, when you pray over someone that is weak, when you pray over someone that is suffering, when you pray with someone that is afflicted, when you pray with someone that is in sin, and when you pray over your own life with what you are going through, the work that God is going to do is just that. It is God's work. The part that you play is prayer. Notice the final thing, and we'll be done. We'll spend a little bit of time praying before we conclude this evening. What does he relate prayer to in this teaching? What does it bring? Well, to those that are afflicted, prayer brings comfort. To those that are tempted and tried and weak in their spiritual life, and those that have sinned, prayer brings restoration to them. It brings comfort to the suffering. It brings restoration to the sinner and to those that are brothers and sisters in Christ that confess their faults one to another. It brings fellowship. It doesn't, you would think that way, that prayer brings great fellowship between people. When we think of fellowship, we think of we need to be in the gym at a table full of food, or we need to be in here after the service talking. But in reality, it says here, one of the greatest ways you can fellowship is going to your God together in prayer. And then it says the last thing, that example with Elijah, is that it relates prayer to power. Because victory comes from God and God alone. It's not about the person praying, it's about the God that they are praying to. Let me finish with this illustration. I'll kind of give you a picture of what maybe one day prayer could be as we look back into our own lives as we enter into heaven. When I was in college, I did a number of silly things. One of them, I got in a car one day. These guys said, we're going to go to this cave. You know, in Tennessee, there's lots of caves. I'm thinking Forbidden Caverns or whatever, you know, we're going to pay our $10 and go down and ride a boat or, you know, whatever they do in these caverns and different things. And so we drive just a little ways away from the college and we pull off at a railroad track. This is my first sign something wasn't right. And we park. Why are we here? We're going to walk this way. So we walked down the railroad track, probably about a half mile or so. And in a barbed wire fence, there was a hole. And they're like, we're going to go there. It's about this big. Sure, let's go. And so we go in and we walk this trail. And all of a sudden, we come to this hole that's like about the size of the back of one of these chairs. And they're like, we're going to go in there. Another sign, we shouldn't do this. But I did. Coming out of that cave, as I now know it, was an extension cord. My brain was thinking, there's lights down there. We're in the middle of the woods. I don't know where we would have plugged it in. So we lower ourselves, and there's this little room of caverns. And this is when I had a little Nokia cell phone with what they said was a flashlight. It was more of like the light that's on the front of your oven that tells you your burner's on. And I'm shining it around. Oh, this cave is awesome. But they're not like the caverns that they keep clean and nice. It was filthy. It was muddy. Just clay had run in there. There was water all over. And they're like, let's go deeper. And so we did, and we did, and we did. Well, at one point I had gone down about six different 50-foot extension cord lengths at that point. I don't know how deep we actually were, but we were about six extension cords in. And we decided that since our cell phone batteries were dying, we needed to go back up. And I hadn't thought about that yet. So all the little things that we slid down that were 10 and 15 feet long, we had to climb back up in the mud. And going down, I don't know how long it took, maybe 20 minutes. Going out took about 4 hours. I thought I was going to die. And there was about six or seven of us. I think only five came back, something like that. So as we're going up, we go to grab these extension cords, which are not the most grippy things when they're wet and covered with mud. And I'm trying to climb, and I'm climb 5 feet and slide back down, climb 5 feet and slide back down, and I'm exhausted. And we're about halfway up. And we realize we're having to take the extension cord and grab it, and we wrap it around our wrist and pull ourselves up. And then take it and wrap it around this wrist and then pull yourself up. And it was amazing. It was great. Now I can say that. I don't know that I've ever been as tired as I was when we came out of the top of that cave. And we literally all just sort of collapsed. And on the way up, we had helped each other. And one guy would grab another guy's foot, and he would kind of pull that leg up to try to let him grab another point. And maybe it wasn't as dramatic as I remember, but I was pretty worried. And I don't get worried too much. I was pretty worried. And I remember coming out, and we had just sort of done this all together, and we just kind of collapsed. I don't do this often, but I think I was just laying over on some guy's shoulder or chest. We were just laying on people. We couldn't move. I was huffing and panting and breathing and just heaving, trying to get air. And when we finished, I just remember being like, whew, I'm so glad we made it. But we did it together through these different things, working our way through. I feel like one day, and the world right now kind of makes me feel even more this way. I feel like one day we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to lay over on each other in a way, huffing and panting and breathing and sighing, because it feels like we barely made it. But we're going to have to make it together. The Lord saves us all individually. He works in our lives personally, but He has called the church together to fight and grip and pull and help one another and lift each other up. And when this person is weak, the other person pushes. And when that person gets a chance to rest and gathers themselves spiritually, someone else pulls them along. And when we make it to the top, not earning our way, as we talked about in the book of James, but through the Lord's strength and the Lord's power, how can we do that? Well, we're not physically pulling each other, but we can do that in prayer. And one day I feel like we're going to lay over on each other and just say, the Lord brought us through together. But it won't be like that if we don't labor together in prayer. And so tonight, for the next few minutes, I want us to spend some time praying together. For the setting that we're in, we're not going to break apart and have people sit with those that they're not with at the moment. But if you're with a family, I want you to pray with your family. If you're right near somebody, you can pray with them. But I want us to pray for a moment. We're not even going to talk about all the physical things tonight, the sicknesses and the requests. I just want to spend a few moments as families and together as a church praying for ourselves spiritually. God, protect this church. Guide us. Give us influence with each other. Help us to see and have discernment in each other's lives. Help us to go to one another and pray for one another. Help us to learn from one another and grow spiritually. I want us to just take 3 or 4 minutes. We'll pray together about the spiritual life of our church. Taking our faults, taking our own issues first to the Lord, and then praying over our spiritual life as a local church body. Then I'll close in prayer. And as we close in prayer, Brother Young is going to lead us in a verse of a song. And then we'll be dismissed. But if you would, I'll open us in prayer quickly. You pray together, and then I'll close. Father, help us now as we pray to understand that what we're doing is a weapon, that it is a spiritual weapon of hope, that it energizes us, that it can save us, as it says in James 5. It can save us from the sickness and the weakness, the feebleness that we face in our own lives when we live under our own strength. Help us. Lift us up. May we realize that what we're doing is spiritual battle. It is warfare. And help us to do it soberly and seriously as we pray together for a moment in your name. Amen. Let's pray for just a moment.